This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Hey, if you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 1 today, and we'll go from there. Today is Palm Sunday, so welcome to you today as we celebrate really one of the great events that happened in the week of the Passion Week. It's really the start of the Passion Week when we follow Jesus on the trail from arriving in Jerusalem to the time where he is crucified and then beyond to Easter, which is what we'll celebrate next week. So we're very excited about that as we worship together. Something to kind of think about as we look at this event in Jesus' life as he prepared to change the world, right? One of the things I want to kind of point you to is we have some cards available on the way out or on our Facebook page. It just basically the verses that detail what happened each day of this Passion Week. If you read the Gospels, you'll see there's a lot of chapters that cover like each year of his ministry. And then when you get down to the last week, there's a lot of information. The Bible just kind of stops and said, let's go over each day. So on this card, this is what happens Monday. This is what happens Tuesday. Wednesday, we don't know of a lot that happened. Then Thursday, Friday, the day of crucifixion. Saturday, where it's completely quiet. And then Sunday with Easter. So you can pick these up. And then on the way through the week, like on Monday, read Monday's passage so you can track with Jesus to see what he was doing for us on that particular day. So pick those up on your way out. In this series that we're looking at, that we're starting, is really deployed. It's a new day. It's really kind of focused on those promises that we just saw. And I hope that that means something to you in that video, that Jesus Christ is the one with the answers. He is the one that wants your best. He is the one that will light the way. He's the one that wants you to follow because he will give you that abundant life that we can only find in him. And that's why we as a church say we're here to help people find and follow Jesus because he is the answer, right? We're not the answer. Jesus is the answer. So hopefully that as you watch the video and let it soak in, as you think about the promises of God, let him speak to you. Now in this series, we're using the book of Mark to kind of track the life of Jesus, particularly in the last few weeks of his life. Last week we started on the trip from where he was to Jerusalem and preparing to go to Jerusalem for the last time. And just know this about Mark. It was written by a guy named John Mark. We know that from historians. They would tell us, specifically one in the time that was named Papias, he wrote down that this John Mark was an interpreter for Simon Peter. In other words, Simon Peter told him the stories, said, this is what I experienced. John Mark was probably there at the end as a young person, maybe a child or a young teenager. But what he mostly got was spending time with Simon Peter, particularly in Rome, as Peter was preparing to die. He got the story out. And John Mark wrote it down, and you see, like, the stories of Simon Peter are really kind of central to the story of Mark, as Simon Peter absorbed this is who Jesus is, and he wanted to share that with us, okay? And so that's where this book is coming from, probably written in the 40s, 50s AD, first of the Gospels written. It has Jesus acting. So if you look at Matthew, you'll see all these events that Mark doesn't necessarily include, but you also have teachings in Matthew that Mark does not include. Mark just wants to know what Jesus did, because you can learn a lot about somebody by what they do, right? Actions speak louder than words. And that's what Mark wrote for us. He said, I want you to know these things that Jesus did so you can be aware of it. I want you to know these things, because he is writing afterwards. He's looking back and going, this is who Jesus is, which is huge. If you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, I just want to give you the start of the book, so then we can go back and look at Palm Sunday to understand it better. So each of the Gospels starts their story differently. Like Matthew starts with genealogy, right? Luke starts with the birth. John goes all the way back to creation, starts at the very beginning and gives you the big picture. Mark does something entirely different. He wants to start off telling you something that's vital to understanding the book of Mark and the life of Jesus. So Mark 1, verse 1, this is how he starts the story of Jesus. He says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's how he starts. One simple sentence where every word is vital to understand. So we're going to work through this, okay? One kind of word at a time to kind of get the understanding of what Mark wants us to grab. First of all, it's the beginning of the gospel. The beginning of the gospel. Now, when you hear that, if you've been around church for a while, you know that gospel is just a word that we use to say good news, all right? It's an old English word, gospel, God's spell, and it means good news. This is the good news that we're going to hear. Now, I want to take you back to Mark's time. What does that mean? There's an inscription that we have carved in stone in the time of the Roman emperors that says the beginning of the gospel of Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus means the Caesar, the August one. He's the God on earth, is the way they looked at Caesar. And so in stone, it says this is the gospel of Caesar Augustus at the beginning. And Mark understands that. That's written all over the Roman Empire. Here's the good news of this king, an earthly king, right? They wanted to get this across to people, but he was just a human being. Mark says, I want to tell you the gospel of Jesus. He's also a king, but he's different than Caesar Augustus or any other king that you've ever heard of. The word gospel is good news. It was something that would happen when an emperor or a military leader would have a victory. They would go proclaim it throughout the kingdom and say, okay, we've had this victory, you're okay. Like, if you've ever watched the movie 300, you don't have to identify yourself. You know that's not real, right? But it's a real event. 300 is like a fable part of the story of the Spartans who held this pass to keep the Persian army from attacking Greece to give them time. And they all, I'm going to ruin it for you. They all die, okay? I hate to tell you that, but it's like thousands of years old. You should know by now, okay? But they all die in the film. But they save Greece because Greece now can get their army together and fight off Persia. Real event, different than the movie. Well, after that event, the Battle of Marathon happens. You've ever heard of a marathon? The reason we call it a marathon is after the victory, they sent an individual, and he ran that distance. That's why it's a strange distance. Ran to go tell everybody, we just won. And that's what saved Greece, right? 300 gave them time, but the Battle of Marathon and another battle is what gave them victory. And this is what the heralds would say as they went forward in that time to announce the victory. We have fought for you, we have won, and now you're no longer slaves, but you're free. Because what would happen is a neighboring country would come and conquer them, they would make them slaves. And so the heralds went out to all the villages, they gathered people around, they said, we won the battle, you don't have to worry anymore, you are free, you are safe, you are good, and that was good news. And Mark understands the culture, and he's writing to a group of people and said, I've got really good news. Here's the beginning of the good news of whom? Next word, of Jesus. Of Jesus, of the Christ. Now, when you and I hear Jesus, we hear what? The name Jesus. No, that's the Greek form of the name Yeshua or Joshua. Do you guys know what the name Yeshua or Joshua means? It means Yahweh saves, God saves. So every time, and this was a very popular name, every time a mom would call out to her son, Joshua, come home, what she would be yelling is, Yahweh saves, God saves, God's going to save us, God's going to take care of us, God's going to save our family. Every time they mentioned the name Jesus, they were saying, our God saves. It was a reminder. That's Jesus' name. Now, his last name is not Christ. A lot of times I'll go, Jesus Christ, right? And people who use that name, when they hit their thumb, they're not saying Jesus Christ like we would. That's using the Lord's name in vain, right? But Jesus, it should be the Christ. The Christ. The word Christ is Greek. The original Hebrew is Messiah, Mashiach. And that means anointed one. When Saul was anointed to be king, he was anointed. He was the Messiah. When David was anointed, he was to be king. They would use the same word. Now, Mark is saying, Jesus is really the king. He's really the king. Not the emperor in Rome, not Saul, not David. He is the king from God. Opening statement, he goes, I want you to know who Jesus is. But not only that, he's not just a human being. You got to deal with this, Mark is saying. You got to deal with, he's the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He's not just an ordinary person. He goes, you either buy this or you don't. But from our experience, my experience on his own, John Mark and also Simon Peter, we're going, he is the Son of God. We've seen it. He is writing about 20 years, 30 years after the events of Easter week. And looking back, he goes, I got it now. Jesus is the Son of God. He's not just a human being. He's both. And if you don't get that, you don't get any of it. Here's kind of the premise for the rest of Mark. Here's just a principle to kind of think of. It's this. When we know who Jesus is, we know how to respond to him. When we know who Jesus is, we know how to respond to him. In other words, if you're just going, Jesus is a teacher, you can learn from him or not. That's great. When you think of him as just a historical figure, you can read about the facts, that's maybe all. But when you read it from Mark's standpoint, that he is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, then it changes your response to him. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a historical figure. He's not a fable. He is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Mark says from the very beginning, and everything else tees off of that beginning. Does it make sense? So John Mark wants us to understand, know this Jesus that I knew, that Simon Peter interacted with, who convinced Simon Peter, and here's all the facts about him. Once we have that, now we can look at Mark chapter 11, which is the event of today. Mark 11, chapter 11, 1 through 11, is the story of what we call Palm Sunday. If you grew up in church, do you remember the times you used to carry a palm in the church and you'd wave it? People used to do that because that's what they did that day. Powerful event. It's the day that Jesus began to change the world as he came into Jerusalem. So we're going to read that, Mark 11, 1 through 11, kind of follow along, see what you pick up, and then we're going to kind of break it down and look at what does that mean for us today. So here's the story. If you remember last week, we talked about Jesus had turned to Jerusalem, and his followers were afraid, his disciples were confused, and Jesus is out front. And then we come to the first day of the week, and it says, now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately. And they went away, and they found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to him, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said. And they let him go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw his cloaks on it. And he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches, which is the palm tree, right? They had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who were followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest. And we'll stop there at verse 10. And before we read any more, let's pray over it. Let's pray. Father God, this is your word, and it's living and active, and it speaks to us. And I pray as we look at your word that you will speak through your spirit through your word and bring us to an understanding of who Jesus is and how do we respond to him. And I pray this in his name. Amen. So get a picture, kind of take yourself back almost exactly 2,000 years ago, right? Historians think this probably happened in 30 AD, so almost exactly 2,000 years later. And picture this couple of villages on the edge of a hill called the Mount of Olives, which is 2 miles away from Jerusalem, and you can actually look into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, and you can see the temple. It's sitting up there. It's like if you ever drive around Winston, you get to that part where you can see downtown, you know, the big buildings, you go, oh, it's not that far. Or Waite Chapel, which is just 2 miles away, you can see the steeple of that sticking above the city, right? It's up on a hill, and it's up higher, and you see it and go, I'm not far. Well, these two cities are like the staging area of Jerusalem. It's people would go there outside the city so they could go in, but you could see the city. And Jesus arrives there with his followers, and they see the city, and he gives this interesting command. He tells two of his disciples, we don't know who they are, he said, go into the city, and when you get there, these little villages, actually, you're going to see a donkey, and it's just waiting there. Go untie it, and if anybody asks you any questions, just tell them, you know, I need it, and then you take it and bring it to me, and that's what they did. And then somebody took their coat off, and they laid it on the donkey so Jesus could sit on it. And then he began about a 2 mile journey into Jerusalem. 2 miles on a donkey, maybe 45 minutes to an hour. It's not very long. It's a short trip. And people go in front, and people are in back, and they're the heralds, okay? Whenever a king entered a city, the heralds would go before and say, the king is coming, prepare. So there's a group out in front, and there's a group in the back singing his praises. And if you look at this in your Bibles, you'll see that what they're doing is they're singing a certain song. And that song is Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26. It's the last of the Song of the Ascents. And what does that mean? They would sing, the people would sing as they enter Jerusalem, one of these psalms. And they're singing it for Jesus. And if you look at the verse, this is what they're singing, Hosanna. Now, we've said Hosanna if you grew up in church or sang songs. Do you know it's a prayer? It's a prayer. It's a one-word prayer. It's simply, save us. Save us. They're crying out, God, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Like, blessed is the one who's coming to save us in his name. You're coming to save the city. You're coming to save us as a people. Come save us. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Here's a king, and he's entering the city, and he's bringing his kingdom. Hosanna, God, save us again. Save us in the highest. We need you to come save us because we're in a bad spot. And Jesus is riding in, again, people in front, heralding, telling people he's coming, people in back, and Jesus riding on a donkey. Now, if you have your Bibles, you're looking and you go, that's a note. There's a note there. There's a prophecy that's happening. It's a 600-year-old prophecy that Jesus is making happen at that moment. It's from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And this is the prophecy. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. That means the people of the city of David. Shout ahead, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble, which is the big part of this. Humble and mounted on a donkey. Not just a donkey, but a colt. The foal of a donkey. Why? In those days, when the military leader would come into town, it happens now in certain countries, they're in the big car now, right? They're in the limo or whatever. In those days, it was the war horse. The leader would be on the war horse, and they'd have heralds out in front. He'd be riding a powerful horse, and behind him would be all his armies. We're coming in. We're showing you the might of our nation. It happened in Rome all the time. They would see the emperor and go, he's in charge. If you think about it now, think about somebody arriving at the ESPY Awards or the Academy Awards. Everybody's up there in their limos. And then here comes, you fill in the blank, let's say a Pinto, because I don't think anybody here has a Pinto. Remember those things? And they come in, and they're in this really ratty car, and it's all rusted. And you're going, what happened to them? And they get out, and you go, that's the greatest ever. That's the greatest ever right there. They're the greatest actress ever, actor ever, athlete, whatever. But they get out of this ratty car and they're going, it's not about the car. It's about the person. And Jesus is the Son of God. And he's not on a war horse, he's on a donkey. All the power of the Son of God covered, humble, gentle, coming in not to conquer, but to set people free. And he's coming in and goes, not about the power. I have the power. It's about the attitude and the disposition and the heart. Jesus has all the power, and he's riding in on this donkey, and they're trying to figure this thing out. They know he is the Christ. But what does that mean? What does that mean for them? Here's the thing with the people. They got it and missed it at the same time, right? They got it and missed it at the same time. There's Jesus. Yeah, he's the king, but he's riding a donkey. He's the Son of God, but where's his power? And that's why on Friday, when we get to the crucifixion and the crowds all turn on him, that's why. They thought he was coming in to save their city. They thought he was going to come in and conquer, and he didn't. And they didn't understand until Easter, until the resurrection. Even Simon Peter didn't get it. Probably not John Mark either. That day was triumphant, but now Simon Peter and John Mark are writing about this years in advance. They go, oh, now we get it. We didn't get it at the time. Now we do. Because Jesus is the king. He is the Son of God, but not like we expected. You know, you gain a lot from looking back, don't you? You ever found that to be true? God took you through something and you didn't get it at the time. It was maybe a little bit hard, or God, where are you? What are you doing? Aren't you in charge? And you don't understand it till you get to the other side and you look back. Oh yeah, now that I've gone through it, it makes sense. Same for them. Once they went through the resurrection, it all made sense. Until then, it was confusing. Until you see God work and you can look back, it doesn't always make sense. So what does this mean for us? What does it mean for us today that Jesus is this king, the Son of God, who comes riding in to save people? What does that mean for us? Well, I want to point out something in this passage. If you go back to chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, there's a word. It's an incredibly important word to John Mark. It's used 41 times in his gospel, and it's always used in a sign of who Jesus is, either Jesus himself or the people around him. So let's read that again, verses 1 through 3, and I'll show you the word. It's used twice. Here we go. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it." Immediately. Immediately when you get in the city, you'll see it, but also immediately go untie it, immediately bring it to me. That's the key word in Mark. Immediately. It's the sign of the kingdom. It's the word of the kingdom of God. Immediately. Go and do this immediately. Next verse, if anyone says to you, "Why are you doing this?" say, "The Lord has need of it and will send it back here," what? Immediately. It's how the king works. The king says something and it happens. The king commands and people move. Immediately. We were looking up this word and I was looking at this word and go, okay, what is it? It's the word euthyos in Greek. It does mean immediately. It means without delay, without hesitation. It means forthwith. Now, I didn't know what the word forthwith was for a long time, but Stacy and I have been watching Blue Bloods. It's like 1,000 episodes and we record them all. So this is something we do, you know, we catch up and everything. And one time the Tom Selleck character, who's the chief of police, says, "Go do this forthwith." Go, there's the word. What does that mean even? And forthwith just means immediately, but when he's the commissioner, he's saying, do it forthwith, right now, without hesitation, without holding back, go do it. And because he has the authority, he can do that. That's the word used in Mark. Immediately, forthwith, without delay, without hesitation, go do that. Now, I want to trace this word a little bit with you, because it's 41 times in Mark. We're not going to look at all of them. I just want to go back and look at the beginning to see how this ties with who Jesus is and how we respond. So go back to chapter 1. You guys are good. You can move around the Bible. Mark chapter 1. Here's the first time this word is used, verses 9 through 11. It says, "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee." This is how Mark starts his book. Not with the birth, not with anything else, but the very beginning. "And he was baptized by John of the Jordan." That's the beginning of the story. "And when he came up out of the water," what happened? "Immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.'" This is how Mark starts the story. Jesus is baptized, he comes up, and can you imagine? I mean, I don't know how to picture this. It's the same thing that's revealed in Revelation. It's the tearing of the heavens. You can see the heavenly kingdom up there. And the Spirit comes down like a dove, just like in Genesis where the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. The Spirit comes and hovers over the baptism waters, hovers over Jesus. The power of God is there. This is an unusual event. Hundreds of people have been baptized by John. This had never happened before. Here's God rending the heavens and coming down over Jesus. And the voice of God... And wouldn't you love to hear the voice of God? Was it James Earl Jones or somebody else? I don't know. But it was booming, right? Better than any human voice. "This is my Son." Clarification of who Jesus is. "This is my Son." The Trinity is revealed there. And this is how it starts. And anybody that witnessed that was going, "This is different." And any of us that read us today have to go, "This is different. This is different." God has entered into our world, he has come down to set up his kingdom. And the word "immediately," as soon as it happened, there was God. That's how God works. When it's perfect timing, he acts immediately. No hesitation. It happens as God says it's going to happen. Now look at verse 12 and 13. You'll find something about Jesus. The Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals and the angels were ministering to him. Do you notice what happened? Jesus the Christ, the King, the Son of God, immediately goes out into the wilderness. Why? Because the Spirit drove him. Wait a minute, he's the King. He's the King. He's a King who's humble. He's a King that allows the Spirit to drive him and to show him and to lead him. He's under the authority of the whole Trinity. He's being driven out. This is not an unusual King. This is a King that has all the power, but he's under the authority of the Holy Spirit. And he goes out in the desert just as he's being led. He submits himself to the bigger plan. Mark wants to set it up from the very beginning. This is a different kind of King. This is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, who's willingly going out as the Spirit leads him. Now, I want you to stay in chapter 1. I want you to see how other people respond to Jesus with this same word. Same chapter, go down a couple of verses, verse 16 through 18. Later on, Jesus goes north. It says, passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, two brothers fishing, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to him, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And what happened? Immediately, without hesitation, without holding back, they left their nets and followed him. That's what happens when the King speaks, right? The people go, he spoke. We're going. Don't know where we're going, but we're going to go. Verses 19 and 20, two other brothers. And going on a little further, they saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. They're just doing their job. And what? Immediately, Jesus called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him. Left everything behind. Jesus spoke, and they immediately went. Why? Because they realized he's the King. He's the Son of God, and he speaks, and we do what he asked us to do without hesitation, without withdrawal. Now, we know later on they came back from spending time with their families, but at that moment when he spoke, they did what he asked them to do. Tim Keller, who is an author and he was a pastor, wrote this. Come follow me, Jesus is saying. Follow me, why? Because I'm the King you've been looking for. Follow me because I have authority over everything, yet I have humbled myself for you. Because I died on the cross for you when you didn't have the right beliefs or the right behavior, because I have brought you news, good news, not advice. Why? Because I'm your true love, your true life. Follow me. So this is not a King who's demanding. This is a King who says, I want you to follow me because you want to. Because what I did for you, because I humbled myself for you, because I came in riding on a donkey, because I gave my life so you could live, I'm asking you to follow me. I'm the King. He could demand, he could force, but that's not Jesus. He's the humble servant. I want you to follow me. You know, I think for most of us, and you kind of take yourself back, I don't know what age this hit you, but at some point we all wanted to be king, right? The Lion King got it right, if you guys remember the song, right? I just can't wait till I can be king, right? For some of you, it was when you were 15, 16, you wanted to drive. Why? Because you wanted freedom. It's not the case for kids today. I noticed that. Some people are waiting longer and longer. It may have been four, though. There was some point you wanted to be in charge, right? The first time you ever looked at your parents and you said no, do you remember that? Some of you remember it because it had bad consequences. But, you know, you said no. And why? Because you wanted to be in charge. I'm in charge. I want to be king. I want to decide where I'm going to go. And I want to decide how I'm going to spend my money. And I want to decide what I'm going to eat and not going to eat. I want to decide where I'm going to live. I want to decide what time I go to bed. I want to decide what time I get up. I want to decide where I'm going today. I want to be king. Right? Some of us are willing to admit we did that. Some of you parents are going, I'm dealing with that right now. We've got a war in our kingdom. I thought I was in charge. These kids think they're in charge. We're having a battle over the kingdom. Who's the king of this kingdom? And you know what I'm talking about. But here's what happens to most people. At some point, they realize, I'm not a very good king. I'm not a very good king. This may have happened to you. You were king of your kingdom. And then one day you woke up, I go, I'm in incredible debt. And I'm in the finance director of this here kingdom. And I didn't do a very good job because now we owe all this money. And how do we end up here? I think I made some bad decisions. I'm not a very good king. For some of you, it's like, how did I end up in this relationship? I don't know how, but something happened, and I'm not a very good king because I allowed this to happen. Now I'm in a bad place. I don't want to be king anymore. Some of you had things happen to you, and you realize that your kingdom's kind of small, and there's somebody that's bigger than you, and they laid you off, or they told you to go do something, or experiences happened to you. Or you got sick and you realize your kingdom has no power over sickness. It has power to go to the doctor if you can afford it, right? But you don't have the power you thought, and you got to a place going, I don't want to be king anymore. I want to give it up. Is there a king out there that can take care of me? And that's what Jesus is saying. I'm a good king. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus had power over illness. That's the kind of king I want. Jesus has everything in all creation in his hands. He's the Lord of it all, and he takes care of it. He's a good king, and he wants the best for us. And at some point, if you ever gave your life to Jesus, this is probably what you did. I don't want to be king anymore. I made some bad decisions. I found myself in a bad place. I can't forgive myself. I'm dealing with guilt. Is there anybody out there that can help? Jesus, okay, yeah. I want you to be king. I want you to be king because I can't do it. That's what John is talking about. The king of the universe wants to be king of your universe. And he wants to enter in like the king on a donkey, humbly. I've come to save you. Do you want to be saved? That's what it means to have a real king. But you've got to get to the point. Some of you are dealing with people around you that they don't want anybody else to be king but them. And you're dealing with the consequences of that, right? Some of you guys are, and you're going, that person needs a king. They're a terrible king of their own life, but they don't listen to anybody else. But until they get to the point where you go, I need a king, you can't do much with them, right? Except love them and care for them until they get to the point, and this is what you pray, that they realize, I need a different king. I'm not doing a good job. And that's where Jesus can come in, because he's gentle, and he's riding on a donkey, and he's the king. That's what Jesus is all about. That's what Mark is writing. When you come to the realization of who Jesus is, you know how to respond to him. You know how to deal with him. There was a story I read the other day. It's called The Princess and the Goblins. It's written in the 1800s. I don't know if anybody's ever read it before, but it's an interesting story. It's about a little girl named Irene. She's 8 years old. Her dad's the king of this fantasy kind of kingdom. Her mom has passed. She lives in this big castle. And she goes up in the attic, and in an attic, and this is the fable part, this is the imaginary part, all right? Up in the attic is her great-grandmother, who's like her fairy godmother, okay? Let's call her that. And she'll go up there and visit with her, but a lot of times she'll go up in the scary attic, and she can't find her great-grandmother. And so she, next time she sees her, she goes, hey, I come up here, I want to know where you are. You're the one that takes care of me, you have a lot of good advice, all that good stuff. And her grandmother goes, we call her the godmother, okay, how about that? She gives her a ring and says there's a thread attached to it. And if you ever need me, just take that ring with a thread attached to it and put it in your pillow, and that thread will lead you to me because I'll hold the ball of thread and you'll be okay. And Irene goes, I can't see it. And she goes, no, you can't see it. You can only touch it. You put your finger on it, you can follow it. And Irene says, great. And so time passes, and one night, Irene wakes up in the middle of the night, and there's goblins in the castle, and she hears them. And immediately, she remembers what her godmother told her to do, and so she takes the ring and puts it underneath her pillow, and she puts her finger on it and begins to follow it out. But the thread leads outside the castle, and it leads out into the yards. And as she follows it, it's leading her to a cave. It's the cave of the goblins. And she is afraid. I don't go in there, as you can imagine. And she says, I'll just go back. And she starts to follow the thread back, and it disappears. It only leads forward. So she puts her finger back on. As she gets closer to the cave, she sees there's a rock kind of slide that has covered the entrance of the cave. And she gets really, really scared. And she goes, I don't know what I'm going to do. And she gets closer to it, and she hears a voice from inside. And it's her best friend. her best friend is stuck behind the wall of rocks, right? And he's been captured by the goblins, and he's stuck in there. And Irene begins to tear the rocks to get to her friend, and it's hurting her fingers, and it's really tough, and she cries, but she goes through it. And then as she gets closer, her friend calls out, and he goes, "I'm in here. You know, how did you know I was in here?" And she says, "I didn't know. I'm just following what my godmother told me to do, and it led me to you." And she's able to get her friend free, and the friend leaves. And the friend says, "Come with me, come with me." And Irene says, "I can't, I'm following, right? I'm following. I can't go back, I'm following." And that's what it means to follow Jesus, right? There are people out there that don't know Christ. And sometimes he'll lead you. And you go, "I don't know where this is going. I don't know how to get there. I don't know what you're doing." And he said, "Look, if you'll follow me, and trust me," because Irene finally comes to the conclusion, "I just have to go because I trust my godmother," and it frees other people. See, in the story, in the event of Jesus the King, we're the heralds. We're the ones that go forward. We're the ones that tell people about how we got freed. And he'll take us into places that we're unsure of. He'll take us to people we're not sure of. And he'll say, "I want you to go. I want you to follow. Do you trust me? I'm the King. I'm the Son of God, and you'll free others, and you'll help me get to them." And that's what Jesus does. Tim Keller also wrote this quote. It says this: "Jesus is following me, and I'm going to take you on a journey, and I don't want you to turn to the left or to the right. I want you to put me first. I want you to keep trusting me, to stick with me, to not turn back, to not give up. Turn to me in all disappointments and injustices that will happen to you. I'm going to take you places that will make you say, 'Why in the world are you taking me there, Jesus?' Even then, I want you to trust me." The disciples, if you remember, they were afraid. They did not want to go to Jerusalem. And they didn't understand it all, but they said, "Jesus, you're the King and you're going. I'm going to go with you." Now remember in the account what happened? He sent two disciples in to the village, and what did he tell them to go find? A donkey, right? And what did he tell them to do? "Untie it and bring it to me." Did anybody here in the room when you read that think that looks an awful lot like stealing? Did anybody put that together? I mean, you walk in, it's not yours, there's a donkey there, it's sitting out there, just take it. I read that and I go, that sounds a lot like stealing. I read in the Old Testament, if you stole somebody's donkey, you had to pay him about four times. I mean, as I'm a disciple, I'm going, Jesus, is not a better way, you know, to do this? But they didn't. He did what he said. Immediately went in, and there's the donkey. And I'm sure they're looking around. Is there an owner here? Is anybody can ask? And so they untie it. And it says the bystanders, not the owners. The bystanders go, "What are you doing?" Because we get this. And they just said, do you remember what they said? What Jesus said, what did he say? "Tell them that the Lord has need of it," right? The Lord needs it. And they said, okay. Isn't that the thing? The Lord has need of it. See, when he's the Lord and he says, "I have need of it," what do you do? Here. Okay, you're the Lord, you're the King, you're the Son of God. You need me? Here I am. Need my house to have people come over, my neighbors over, share dinner with them. Lord needs it. Here we go. The Lord said, "I need you to take a friend out for coffee. Share what God's doing in your life." Okay, the Lord needs it. Let's do it. The Lord needs me to begin praying in my family. Okay, the Lord needs it. Set a new direction. You got it. The Lord says, "I need it." And people who follow go, "I get it. It's yours. You're the Lord." That's what they did. That's what Palm Sunday was all about. The Lord was coming in to set people free. And he needed the donkey to fulfill Scripture. The Lord needs it. The Lord needs it. The Lord needs us. He could do it on his own, right? And he does. But he also needs us to build the relationships, to share the gospel, to pray for other people, to be salt and be light in a very dark world. And it's simply this: the Lord needs us by choice. And go back to what Mark said. When you understand who Jesus is, you understand how to respond to him. Is he King? Is he Son of God to you? How do you know? Based on your response, you know what you believe. Based on how you live, you know what you believe. Mark is setting this all thing up so we get to next Sunday. That's why Easter's so exciting, because we go, that's the power of Jesus to set people free in the resurrection, where he defeats hell and death, and we receive eternal life in heaven. That's what this week is about. So let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the King come to earth, the Son of God made manifest, our world made different. We live on the other side of the cross. We live on the other side of the empty tomb. And I thank you that we live in a world that has a King, that has a Savior, that we can turn to when our lives don't work and we need to know Jesus. I pray for everyone in the room, wherever they stand with you. Some have said, you're my Lord, you're my King, I want to follow you. And they've given their lives, and we celebrate that today. Others, maybe this is new, or they're just starting to hear, and they're getting to the point where going, I can't be in charge of my life anymore because I don't know how to do it. It looks scary, or I've made mistakes. Whatever it is, you just say, come follow me, and you receive us. So I pray for everyone in the room, whatever they may be facing, that they'll do so with confidence that you are there, that you are a good, good King, a good, good Father, and that Jesus is the master of all. And we pray this in his name. Amen. If you have questions, if you want prayer, if you just want to hang out, we'll be here afterwards. If you have prayer requests that you want to share with our team, just write them on a card. If you want to know how to follow Jesus, put that on the card. You can either hand it to me or put it in the offering boxes or out in the hallway. We want to connect with you. So we just spent a few minutes looking back in time 2,000 years ago. Can you guys look forward? Do you want to look forward for a little bit to know what's coming? Let's do that. For communion, I want to go to Revelation, and I want us to picture what's going to happen one day with this King. It's in Revelation chapter 16, verses 6 to 9, to prepare our hearts. So kind of picture, this is John. He had a vision of heaven, the Apostle John. Jesus is his best friend on earth, and he wrote it down, and this is what he wrote down in Revelation. Then I heard a sound like the noise of a very big crowd that was shouting. The sound was like the noise of water that pours quickly along a river. You ever been by a waterfall and it's deafening and it's so loud, or a river that's just overflowing and it's so loud you can't even hear? And it says it was like the noise of loud thunder, and the crowd of people shouted, and there's probably billions of people there and they're shouting at once. You've ever been in a huge stadium where everybody shouts at the same time? Picture that and listen. They're shouting, praise the Lord our God. He rules with all power and authority. He is the King. We must shout with joy because we are people are so happy. We will say that God is great. The time has come for the Lamb's wedding party. His bride has prepared herself. God has given her linen clothes to wear that are bright and clean. Let's just hit on that for a second. We are there at the wedding party, and notice it's the Lamb. Not the lion, it's the Lamb that was slain. Jesus, the King, the Son of God, in all his glory and all his powers, a lamb who was slain, one of the most gentle creatures, and that's Jesus. And it's his wedding. If you've ever been to a big wedding, small wedding, whatever, you know what a joyous occasion it is. Everybody showed up, but notice what they're wearing. He has given her linen clothes to wear. Why? Because the things that we do are not good enough. You know, we wear our best, right? And Jesus said, wear these, because you came to me the way you were and you weren't clean, so I want you to be clean. Here's the linen to wear in heaven with the Lamb's wedding party. It says these special linen clothes show the good things that God's holy people have done, because they're separated what Christ has done through us. And then it says, the angel said to me, write down this message. There will be a special meal at the Lamb's wedding party. God has truly blessed those people that he has asked to come to that meal. That's the invitation, to come to the wedding. The angel also said to me, this is the true message from God. This is the good news. That is reality for us in the future. If you know Christ, we'll be at that wedding party together with billions of people. Gather around for this special feast that's for the King, who is the Lamb. And he's going to have us there. We're going to be wearing these pure clothes of his righteousness, and we're going to shout together, our God is great. Can you picture it? The invitation is from Jesus to come. That's why we look at communion every week, why we experience it every week. It's a reminder of, here's the invitation. You already have it if you're a follower of Jesus. Just a reminder, you're going to come to a feast one day, much more than the bread and juice you're about to receive. But one day there'll be a huge feast. This is just a small reminder of the invitation to come. So as we share that, remember, Jesus paid the price to get you to the wedding, to enjoy the feast with him. So let's pray. Father, this is a special moment that you are reminding us every week, every time we come to you, that there will be a wedding feast one day. As sure as the events happened 2,000 years ago, this is going to happen in the future at your perfect timing. We will be gathered together in your presence with a lamb at the table sharing the wedding feast. And we'll be singing and shouting your praises. And we look forward to that. Just give us a glimpse of that. Open our eyes to something bigger than ourselves, our everyday life experiences, that we may see and experience you. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, for the people of the kingdom, for those who know Christ, the communion's in the back. We moved it back there to give us a little bit more room now. And you can now just take it if you want to stand in the back and receive it. If you want to bring it to your seats, either way, take some moments to be with Jesus and try to picture what it'll be like to be with him in heaven. And then we'll return to our seats. Go ahead and take communion.